time, if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This will be our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And as Donna mentioned, our family is so happy, blessed to be with you all this morning, to join you for worship. I believe it was a couple of weeks back that we had the privilege of joining you all in fellowship and in your worship service. And it was a wonderful, wonderful privilege to get to know all of you. We're happy to be here again for a second time. And just rejoice at the fact that God has a people in the Northeast whom He is using for the gospel in our city. And so we are so blessed to know that. And this morning, brothers and sisters, I am so encouraged to be in the Word of God and to instruct you and encourage you in what God's Word has for us this morning. And I'm excited, especially as we consider what Hebrews chapter 1 brings to us, how significant the writing here is. And so Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 through 4 will be our text. And I'll read that in just a moment. But before I do that, I want you to consider what was announced as my title this morning, which is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And I know that's probably more than likely a statement that many of you will be familiar with. You may have known it, you may have read it in Scripture, but you may even utilize that in telling friends or family or loved ones who Jesus is when they ask you. Jesus is Lord. And this is true. This is what Scripture asserts. Jesus is not a spiritual guru. He is not just a moral teacher. He's not even just simply a man. We could go even farther than that to say that He is Savior. He is friend. But He is also Lord. And this morning, this is exactly what I want to encourage us in, as we consider this truth. Jesus is Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when we say Jesus Christ is Lord? Because sometimes I think with certain phrases in our Christian vernacular, we might just use them, maybe if we're less familiar with them, not really knowing exactly what it communicates. And then maybe this is one of those phrases for us. I don't know. Jesus is Lord. It's just who He is. My desire this morning is not just to teach through how we can properly utilize that phrase, but to encourage you, body of Christ, in what is behind that truth. That Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Almighty Sovereign. Jesus is King over this world, every single realm. He is supreme in His nature and in His rule. And by comparison, there is no contrast. So my desire this morning is to encourage you, body of Christ, in the knowledge of who Jesus is. And I believe what is so primary to that knowledge is depicted in that very phrase, Jesus is Lord. We're going to draw this from our theme, Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 through 4 this morning. And so, you can look at your Bibles with me. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It shouldn't be too much different depending on what translation you have here this morning. But the author writes, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, who He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than this. Amen. Okay. So what we're looking at here is we just open up the first chapter of Hebrews this morning is something of a beginning of a long exposition, if you will, a preaching section on who Jesus actually is. And obviously by nature of the title, the letter to the Hebrews, you can know who would make up a primary amount of those people. Hebrew Christians of the first century would be reading this letter and being encouraged by the author as to who their Savior actually is. Now, we have to understand, for the reader of this letter, in that time, it would have been very difficult to be a Christian. It would have been actually quite difficult to be a Christian. Being a Christian, a Hebrew Christian, often meant isolation. It meant being ostracized from family and friends. It meant, from the eyes of fellow Jews who were not Christians, that you were an apostate. You rejected the faith in their eyes. And so what the author's doing here is encouraging them that Christ is their authentic Savior, as the one who has been spoken of in the Word of God before, as the one who's been clearly prophesied, and the one who is powerful and sovereign over every difficulty that they're currently experiencing by the hands of their fellow man. So essentially, putting it out another way, the author begins the letter by just getting right at the point. Look, Christian. Look, Hebrew Christian. This is the Christ. This is the one that you're believing in. This is your hope. The sovereign himself, the ruler, and the creator of all, the supreme one, Christ the Lord. And what's most important for you during difficult times is knowing this Jesus. So that's where we begin, and I believe that the author in these first four verses here gives us four particular points this morning that I want to encourage you by. Four aspects, if you will, of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Okay? So if you're a note taker, you can put these down. It's up to you. No pressure. Four aspects. Firstly, we're going to look at Christ is supreme in revelation. Secondly, we're going to see, and I'll know these as we continue to go on. Secondly, Christ is supreme in identity. Thirdly, Christ is supreme in power. And fourthly, Christ is supreme in appointment. And we're going to close with a time of application. But first, Christ is supreme in revelation. And what I mean by that is simply Christ is supreme in terms of being the communication of God himself. So look with me again at the text, verses 1 through 2. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Now, God is a communicating God. God is a God that desires to reveal himself to man, to his creation. That's exactly what the Bible is. If you hold your Bible in your hands, I know the acronym has been utilized before, B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving Earth. Many of you maybe have heard that before, and that's fine. That's a fine acronym for the Scripture. But I believe it's probably even more accurate to simply call the Bible the self-revelation of God. This is God communicated to us. And it's just proof that throughout time, since the creation of man, God has communicated himself to his people by various means. It is his desire that we would understand who he is, what he's done, what he is going to do. And the text says that long ago, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets first. Okay, so step one, by the prophets. This was God's original means of self-revelation. Essentially, choosing a man and communicate his word to this man so that he would then communicate that word to the rest of the people. This means sort of using a mediary, if you will, sort of a middle party. And those prophets, even though they were communicating the law and ceremonial systems, and even rebuking the people to turn back to God, what they were doing was communicating who God was. And this was God's first means of doing so. But what we see here in the text is that right now, his communication is far more significant in that we have reached the heights of God's communication, namely, Jesus Christ. You might put it this way, that through the prophets, the illumination of God was like a candlelight in a dark room. Right? Going around and illuminating truths that were dim and hard to understand, but yet clear. Whereas with the coming of the Son of Man, it's like the light switch has been turned on. We see now with our eyes more fully who God actually is. And we see it through Jesus Christ. In other words, everything we need to know about God is on display in Christ. His righteousness, his mercy, his goodness, his love, his grace, even his justice, his anger. These things are on display in Jesus, who shows us who God is. Now, when I say that, I think it deserves qualification. That does not mean, congregation, that we should just get rid of the Old Testament then, that that's subordinate. Well, absolutely not. It's critical to our understanding of who Jesus is, in essence. It only illuminates him further. But what I mean by that is that in Christ, we have the fullest revelation and understanding of who God actually is when we look on him. Now, I think maybe an observation deserves to be noted here, based upon what we see in the text. When it comes to a new or a fresh word from God, we don't actually need one. We don't actually need any more additional revelation, because what we're seeing here is we actually have the fullest picture of God in Jesus Christ. We have everything that we need to know in him. And as I meditate on that, I think it's actually quite sad, personally, as I consider many who are sort of brought along, exhausting themselves for another message or a new vision or an additional revelation of God, when we, in essence, have everything that we need in Jesus Christ depicted by the Scriptures. It's sort of like if you're out lost in the woods, and you're trying to navigate. There may be some of you who are experts in navigation, so you can correct me if I'm wrong after the service, but trying to navigate just simply by the wind or feeling or maybe the moss that might be on the side of the rock that you need to head in a particular direction from, you're going to get lost. It's going to be very hard to find your way. When, if that person has a compass in their back pocket, that may be an old-fashioned way to navigate, but utilize it. It's quite simple. And that's what the beauty of it is there's an objective understanding of how to go forward. And this is Jesus Christ. Look no further. You can see everything you need to know about God in him. Okay? That's my first point. Move on to the second one, okay? Second point is that Christ is supreme in identity. So we already looked at Christ as supreme in revelation. Now we're going to see that Christ is supreme in identity. Or in other words, by the actual nature of his person, he is supreme. So let's look at verse 3. And the end of verse 3 we're going to come back to a little bit later. But it says, the end of verse 2 we'll come back to. It says in verse 3, he is the radiance, speaking of Jesus, of the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature. We're going to pause there. So we already touched on how Christ is supreme by means of revelation. But the question might come, well, why is he supreme? by means of communication. How is that? Well, we see here that all that God has, Jesus has in his nature. He shares the same attributes, the same will, the same ability. When it comes to God the Father and God the Son, you can say there's no dichotomy of nature. There's nothing in contrast. There's nothing in opposition. They are the same in terms of essence. Identical in quality, though they are distinct in person. So let me just simplify that if you're getting lost in some of that language, okay? Christ shares the nature of God. He is, in his nature, God himself. Which is why, when you and I read the text of Scripture, we open up and look at Jesus, we're seeing God in Christ. Because he is God. He always has been God. In Christ, there is a picture of God. Now, I think this is just incredible as you consider God didn't just send anybody into the world to accomplish this mission. He didn't send just merely a righteous man. He sent his own Son, Jesus Christ the Lord, to walk in this world, to experience humiliation, to be mocked and to receive scorn by those he created, even then to be pierced to a tree of wood, wood that he made as God. This is God in flesh. The lengths that God would go to cover our sin. When we consider this doctrine, I'll put it that way, that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God, he is the exact imprint of God. I would say this, is one of the most central core teachings of the faith. Central core teachings of the faith in terms of what we need to know. Family of God, what you and what I need to be nailed in terms of in our conviction. An understanding that Jesus is God is really the difference between condemnation and salvation. Because if Jesus wasn't God, there would be no salvation. There would be no endurance for the consequence of our sin. There would be no ability to raise to new life in death. The fact that Christ is God is so central to our faith. And this is one of those things that we cannot move on. This is why I find throughout church history that of all the things it seems Satan seeks to attack, it's always this one. Always this one. The divinity of Christ, because therein, family of God, lies our hope and salvation. Okay? So, Jesus is supreme in identity. We're on to point number three now. Jesus is supreme in power. And for this, I'm going to look at verse 2, and then we're going to read all the way down to verse 4, because there's lots here on this point. Verse 2 says, "But in these last days he's spoken to us, that being God, by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." Now listen, as we go on, it says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Wow, okay, we've got to look at this in part. Jesus is supreme in power. This is really exercise of power after exercise of power after exercise of power here. The manifestations of the omnipotence of Christ. We see here that Jesus is the heir of all things, through whom God created the world. And we can't really skip over that too quick. Because, yes, the heights of Jesus Christ's ministry is the cross, his dying, his making atonement for God's people, but he created the world. Don't forget that. When you look at Jesus Christ, you are seeing the Creator, the one who made this world, who put it in balance. And let me pause on that note too, put it in balance. Jesus is said here to hold the universe by the word of his power. In essence, by means of his providence, to keep the world in check. Every single aspect of this world and heaven itself is controlled and upheld by the word of Jesus Christ. And I think it's R.C. Sproul who said it really, really well. He said there's not one maverick molecule in the entire universe. Not one thing that is out of order that Jesus Christ is unfamiliar with. Right now, your heart's beating, your lungs are pumping. This is because Jesus Christ is doing this. This world is governed, moved, established by the work of Jesus. And what a kindness as you consider that. All that men enjoy, all that even our city of Calgary enjoys is upheld by the very Savior that so many people scorn and mock. Just witness for a moment the kindness, the sincerity, the compassion of Jesus Christ to love those who do not love him. Now, of all these supreme acts of power, we have to make note of one that is so incredible here. It says in verse 3, right at the end, after making purification for sins, he, Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and says, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Of all the matchless acts of supremacy of Jesus Christ, note this one, believer. Note this one. Making purification for sins and ascending to the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus is supreme. The heights of his supremacy is shown in his resurrection. Not even the grave could hold our Savior. And in his death, he made full satisfaction for our sins. Every single thing you and I have perpetrated in this life, he satisfied the judgment of God for. And he didn't stay in the grave, dead, but rose to new life. This is Jesus, the Lord, supreme above all else, glorious. After dying, it says he sat down at the right hand of God. We cannot escape death. We live in a culture, I think especially today, that is trying to escape the reality of death, but they cannot. The difference is that by God's grace, we come to grips with that truth, seeing it as the entryway to our eternal life. But as I consider this, no one can defeat death. This is true, we know this. Don't believe any book or any person that says that they've defeated death or whether they've died and come back. They haven't. Nobody has done this except Jesus Christ the Lord. This is something that no one else can overcome. Jesus Christ is the only one whom death could not keep. As a result, he is Lord. And as I consider that, of all the religions of this world, what religion can boast of a God that raises from the grave? I know not one. None whose God died, willing to take on the sin of his people and then come back from the grave and is now reigning and ruling. There is but one, and it's Jesus. Praise God. Well, the last point, 4, which runs hand in hand with the last one, is that Christ is supreme in appointment. Christ is supreme in appointment. I'll explain what I mean there. It says he's the heir of all things. We read that already. Sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and verse 4, become as much superior to angels as is the name that is inherited is more excellent than theirs. Even as I consider that last phrase, more supreme angels come to the earth, what happens to people? They're terrified. They're scared. They think they're going to die. Or they worship an angel that they ought not to worship. These angelic creatures are so incredible in their majesty that they would have the same response if we were to see them. Yet the scripture says here that Christ is much superior to angels, as is the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Christ's glory and supremacy far outmeasures even the most incredible of God's angelic creation. This is Jesus. This is his supremacy. Christ occupies, in his resurrected glory, a position of absolute authority. As one who has accomplished salvation for his people, sacrifice, he rose victorious. The Father has placed him in a position of absolute sovereignty. And Jesus says this of himself at the end of Matthew's Gospel: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. It's a beautiful truth. Everything is under authority. That means, brothers and sisters, your life, your circumstances, those around you, everything in this world, governed by the mighty Christ. And that doesn't mean that there hasn't been those who have arisen to challenge Jesus' authority. They have. Seek to appoint themselves in a position of authority. Seek to appoint their self-governed law. But Christ remains enthroned. He is Lord. And he raises even up those and can just as easily remove them. Okay. So this is all well and good. These are the truths of Jesus Christ that we see from the passage of Scripture this morning. But what does that mean for you and for me? How do we take the truths of Christ from the letter of Hebrews and see those lessons materialized in our life? And for this, I have the same amount of points, four, relatively quicker. And so I'll go through those with you this morning. My first encouragement is to rest in the rule of Jesus Christ as Lord. Okay? Rest, Christian. Rest in the rule of Jesus Christ as Lord. In the supremacy of Christ, his lordship over all, his solid grounds to find unshakable peace for our uneasy souls navigating the difficulties and the trials of our life. When you come to grips with the fact that Jesus is in control, supreme over every aspect of the created world, it sets your heart at ease. It can set your heart at ease, no matter what's taking place, whether it be opposition to your witness of the gospel, a season in your life of great difficulty, even a tragic loss, an ill and failing body. Jesus abides as Lord over it all. Under his rulership, nothing is outside of his control. And so, Christian, you can rest. You can find rest for your soul in this truth. I think sometimes we find ourselves unraveling in our circumstances because maybe we don't have the best picture of this reality. We still are trying to maintain control of our life. Our circumstances aren't going the way that we want them to. And so we're fighting for our own control. When what these truths of Jesus Christ bring to us is that Christ is in control. He has everything in balance the way that he wants it. All your circumstances organized for his own glory. He knows what you need. He knows how much is too much for you. And as a result, you can trust in him. And when he says it's over, when Jesus Christ commands your trial to be done, guess what? It's done. It's over. Jesus Christ can end it in a moment. This is such a confidence for us, navigating a world with the frailties of the fall, knowing that Christ is Lord, even over our suffering. Okay, that's the first point. Secondly, have confidence in what Christ can do. Have confidence in what what Jesus Christ can do. Ask the question of yourself rhetorically, is there anything too difficult for this Christ? Really, is there anything too difficult for the one who is holding everything in balance, who raised from the grave, who created the world and is securing the advancement of his kingdom? I believe with confidence we can say this morning there is nothing that Christ cannot accomplish. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And in fact, his promises throughout the Gospels, when he tells his own, ask for anything in my name and you will receive it to the glory of the Father. Now, in saying that, I'm not advocating for something of a mechanical vending machine type of faith. You put in the right inputs, you say the right words, and Jesus will give you everything you want. Well, not like that. But as we consider his rule, what is first and foremost in the advancement of his kingdom, I do not believe there are any restraints on Jesus Christ. He can do all, and we ought to have confidence in that reality. My question for all of you believers this morning is, do you believe that? Do you believe that Christ can do all his holy job? What sin can Christ not overcome in his power or glory? Have you brought those besetting sins before the King that he might have victory? What need can Jesus Christ not provide for? Let me even go farther. What soul can he not save? There are none. I don't see limitations upon the Christ of this magnitude in Scripture. And so I believe we can take confidence here, believers. Take great confidence. Thirdly, grow in your worship of the King of Kings. Grow in your worship. This King is worthy of our praise. Jesus is worthy of our worship. This King who is seated at the right hand of God, who's made purification for sin, one who is supreme over death, who secured our salvation. Does our response reflect those realities? Are we, as the body of Christ, drawn to him in praise? Even think this morning on the Lord's Day as we gather to remember the work that Jesus Christ has done. Even reflect on our interactions this morning, how we speak to one another, what makes up the majority of our conversation and talk. Does it include the realities of Jesus Christ as supreme? Remember, Christian, worship isn't just Sunday. Worship is every day of the week. Does our life honor the reality of who Jesus Christ is? He is worthy. And if you've grown dull, you're no stranger to any one of us. We grow cold in this regard. We often do. Maybe it's time for us to draw near again. Come to Christ in the Word. Beg God for greater depths of affection and desire. And on that point, that's my last point. It comes hand in hand with that reality. Four, and finally, become better acquainted with this Christ. Become better acquainted with this Jesus. If you long to grow in your worship, your accuracy in worship, your affection for Jesus, here's the encouragement. Study anew. Study afresh his supremacy, his rule, his person, and I guarantee your heart will grow in desire for this Christ. Sometimes we are, of our own volition, stuck in a spiritually shaded area. And it only takes us to draw nearer to the light. Draw nearer to the warmth. Come out of the coldness, Christian, and look to Jesus Christ and grow in your desire for him. Christ is the supreme revelation of God. And what's absolutely incredible about that is he's on every page of Scripture. He's all throughout the Bible, whether by prophecy, whether by typology and kings, and whether even by sacrifices that pointed forward to Jesus, you're going to find him all throughout this word. And if you want to grow in affection for Jesus this morning and in your life, right here, come and search for Him in the Word. Come by prayer as you look through the pages of God's holy Word. I can't think of anyone's companionship that would hold anything to Jesus Christ's companionship. He has Lord of all. None can compare. He ought to be central in our love and desire. And the question we all can ask ourselves is, do we love Him? Do we want to know Him more? Are we deeply and eternally acquainted with Jesus? So Christian, this morning, maybe you need to be refreshed in Christ. Here's your encouragement. Draw near to the presence of the Lord. Draw near to the presence of the Most High, the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning, you don't know Jesus. Maybe this morning you're unfamiliar with who Christ actually is. Well, here's another exhortation. It's the same solution. Praise God. Draw near to Christ. Look to Him in the Word. Receive Him as King. Know His salvation. Come to the Lord Jesus. He can give you life. He is Lord over life. And He has shown that in His conquering.